Okay, we'll start with Judges, chapter 4, verse 4. Judges, chapter 4, verse 4. Let's see. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah, between Ramah and Bethel, in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River, and give him into your hands." Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go, but if you don't go with me, I won't go." "Very well," Deborah said, "I will go with you. But because of the way you are going about this, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kedesh, where he summoned Zebulun and Naphtali. 10,000 men followed him, and Deborah also went with him.
After we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them for 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. But when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city. And there on the beach we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship and they returned home. We continued on our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea, and we stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied.
Greetings from Paul. This letter is from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, sent out to tell others about the life he has promised through faith in Christ Jesus. It is written to Timothy, my dear son. May God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord give you grace, mercy, and peace. Timothy, I thank God for you. He is the God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted. I will be filled with joy when we are together again. I know that you sincerely trust the Lord, for you have the faith of your mother Eunice and your grandmother Lois. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline.
Gone paperless. Trying anyway. We're looking at impacting everyone this morning and empowering everyone. Part of the series we're doing this term is called Impact. The first 3, Impact Family. Next 3, Impact Work. And the third 3, Impact Friends. But I wonder what empowering everyone might mean for you within the family. You might recognise this photograph. Another barrack. What do you think he might be saying? Go on, Jeff, shout it out. Yes, we can. This man won his election on a single statement, on many other things as well. But time and time again, you find great politicians and great orators somehow manage to capture the heart or the need of the nation with a single statement. I don't know how you do it, but it seemed like every time you heard him speak, and I felt sometimes I was hearing him preach, but some of his speeches, there was always this line ringing through about the need of the nation and the responsibility of the nation together, and always this question, can we do it? Yes, we can. A fantastic heart and a fantastic attitude. And I wonder if that would be something that we can actually bring into our family lives. Something I definitely had to learn, because I was kind of a bit of a no person as a dad. You might not think it. Some people around here think all I ever do is say yes, which gets me into lots of trouble and gives other people lots of work. But, you know, kind of my kids would say, Dad, can I have a glass of Vimto? No. What I really meant was, I can't be bothered to get you a glass of Vimto at this point in time, so no. And then about 30 seconds later, a minute later, I'd repent and I'd think, you idiot. Why can't they have a glass of Vimto? What's wrong with them having a glass of Vimto? So I then went and got them a glass of Vimto, which equally confused them all the more, because one minute Dad said no, and now he said yes, and I just don't get Dad. Well, that's fine. People don't get dads, do they? So we're going to look at three ladies, all involved in three different stories about ladies, all involved in family life, and just the way one or two little dynamics are there in those stories that help us maybe within our own family life, particularly in this conundrum of bringing up children. One or two pointers. First of all, yes, you can. Say yes, you can. In the first story that Catherine read, we got the story of Deborah with another Barak. That was a coincidence, by the way, but it's another Barak. Barak is meant to be a leader of the people of Israel. Well, the context of this is that Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt. They wandered for a whole generation around the desert on the Sinai Peninsula. And then as Moses died, his charge or his ward, his trainee leader, Joshua, stepped into rank and became a great leader and a great general as Joshua led the people of Israel into the promised land, conquering the nations around them, and then settling the people of Israel in that promised land. Those were heady times spiritually, times when the people learned about the great power of God to fulfill his promises to them that they'd held on to for hundreds of years. You'd have thought that would have kind of set them in concrete spiritually as followers of God. But it seems like no sooner had Joshua died then Israel fell apart spiritually and morally. When you read the book of Judges, there's a one-liner in there, and it's not, yes, you can. It's a one-liner that keeps echoing through the book of Judges that says this: Israel did what was right in its own eyes. That's not a compliment. It's actually a condemnation. Because no sooner had Moses than Joshua gone, died, than they just turned around, they fell apart spiritually and did what they liked in their own eyes, which meant turning their back on God. Now that meant they became very vulnerable. They lost unity as a nation. And so the surrounding tribes used to attack them, beat them, and they won 4-0 every time. Or 5-0 even. And then the people of Israel would do what you do in those times. They cried out to God. And as they cried out to God, what happened? God sent them a leader. Sometimes he sent them a very clear leader who was a judge. Sometimes a prophet who turned them back to God at that time. The prophet died, the judge died, and they did what was right in their own eyes again. It's a sad story. Spiritually, if you drew a graph, it'd be like that. Like a saw's edge. As it was just up and down, depending on where they were at that time with God or with themselves. And into that we read this story of Deborah, which is unusual, because all the rest of the judges are men. Okay? And in those days, in a very male-dominated society, the idea of a woman leading was very unusual. But here we have a woman in a family where it mentions her name and her husband, Lapidoth. And it says that she was the wife of Lapidoth. So here's a woman who's becoming a leader in Israel. They say that behind every great man, there has to be a great woman. Okay, well, Annie Lennox says that anyway. So, okay, there has to be a great woman. But in this case, behind this great woman, there clearly was a man who had a yes, you can heart for his wife. He wasn't looking for her to stay at home. He wasn't looking for her to wash the dishes, do the pots, do the cleaning, and do the normal things that we kind of caricature wives as doing. Or be a subservient wife, or take second place in society, which was very much the kind of society that Deborah and Lapidoth and Barak lived in. We find Lapidoth holding his wife with an open hand, recognizing her gifts, recognizing God's power and God's grace on her life, and clearly releasing her to it. And she became a judge. I think it's amazing. Well, it's a coincidence that there was a palm tree called Deborah. And Deborah used to sit under it and make judgments. It's one of those nice... Never mind, you completely... It was a joke. Right. Deborah, and there's a palm tree called Deborah, and she used to sit under it and make judgments. It's okay. It'll get worse. In the book of Romans, when Paul's kind of starting to wrap the letter to the Roman churches up, he, in Romans chapter 12, speaks about people with different gifts. Serving, prophesying, leading. And it's almost like the NIV trying to get a hold of how that worked in Greek. The NIV says this wonderful phrase that again echoes in the passage. Paul says, if your gift is serving, let him. He's talking to the church, let him. If it's prophesying, let him. If it's leadership, let. If it's giving, let. In other words, say yes. Yes, you can. And we kind of need to live in a family life that has that yes, you can heart. There's a few quotes up there on encouragement and yes, you can. Those who are lifting the world upward and onward are those who encourage more than criticize. I like that quote. And there's another one. Flatter me and I may not believe you. Criticize me and I may not like you. Ignore me and I may not forgive you. Encourage me and I may not forget you. Dads, mums, think about that. Think about developing a yes spirit. When we were going through some changes as a church worldwide in our approach to membership, Pastor Alan Ellershaw, one of our leaders here in the UK, did a video. And he talked about hefting. And you may not know what hefting is. It sounds like lifting a heavy weight. But it's the principle of training sheep to stay on a hillside without boundaries. And Alan was saying, you can have a membership that's all rules-based. Or you can have a church that is values-based. And if it's rules-based, you say, well, you can't be part of the church unless you've obeyed this rule, and this rule. And that's like binding them in. Sometimes that might be appropriate, but what Alan was trying to teach us was that it's better if you've got a yes heart, you teach people and train people what your values are and you trust them as grown-ups to live them out so then they can live in freedom. I think there's such a powerful, deep spiritual message there for us. We tried to live with that with our children. As I say, they couldn't have Vimto, but when they got up and got older, we let them go. And one of the things they decided they wanted to go to was clubs. And you've got to know, I'm not into clubs. Never have been, not that comfortable with them. If I could have a choice about telling my daughters they shouldn't go there, I would. But when they're 18, I've got to have a yes heart. I want to have a yes heart. So we said, look, doesn't matter what time of night, ring us, we'll come and get you. But one night, we got this text from one of our daughters, and it said, can I stay out till 1:30? Because at that time, her limit was 12:30. And clearly in somewhere in town, and we texted back and we said, no, it's 12:30. Immediately a text back said, okay, I'll be there. To which texted back and said, we'll make it 1:00. Why? Because we'd said no and given her the boundaries, she'd honoured those and respected those. And then we set her free. Actually, she was back by 12:30 and told us a very interesting story. That after those texts, sat round a table with her friends, some of the lads in the group looked at her and said, well, stay out till 1:30. Just rebel. Do you know what she said? She said, what's the point of rebelling against my parents? She said, they've asked me to be in at 12:30. I'll be in at 12:30. It's not a problem to me. And they looked at each other and they just kind of couldn't believe her attitude. Then they got talking. And they actually said, oh, wow, I've been out for the last 5 nights and my mum and dad haven't a clue where I am. They don't really care. And the whole thing turned around that because we'd given that kind of freedom and boundaries at the same time, there were other teenagers there who were saying, that's amazing. And it's that having that yes heart. And I'm not telling that because we're great parents. I'm not. But I'm telling you because just to let you see a window on what it means to be able to give that kind of freedom. And Lapidoth gave that to his wife. And maybe that's something we've got to write into our hearts as our children are growing up. That they enjoy that freedom. And they find that it returns to them with blessing. Develop a yes spirit, not a no spirit. It's a great thing to have. Because actually it builds up. It builds people up. Far more than a no spirit, which time and time again gives a feeling, an impression that actually gets set in concrete. That you're against people or you're down on them and you're negative. The second passage is about another guy who's got 4 daughters, Philip. As we understand, it's Philip the evangelist who, when you read earlier on in the book of Acts, God has used Philip immensely, very powerfully. When the church was scattered in Acts chapter 8, Philip ends up in Samaria, preaching the gospel to the filthy Samaritans. That's not me saying that, that's what the Jews felt about the Samaritans. Right? So Philip's preaching the gospel and people are responding to Jesus Christ. There's miracles, there's deliverance from evil, there's repentance from occult practices. Philip's having a fantastic time. And the leaders of the church come down from Jerusalem and pray that people will be filled with the Holy Spirit and they just turn the spiritual temperature up. So this is the kind of background that Philip had and knew in God, and he's got 4 daughters. Well, having 4 daughters is not that much different from having 3. Any father will tell you that you spend the first 2 to 3 years of a daughter's life trying to teach them to talk. The next 15, trying to get them to be quiet. Okay. The story goes about Leslie, who brought her fiancé home to see her father. And fiancé was a kind of godly young man. And he ended up in the father's study with a little, you know, father-son-in-law chat, as you do, or you get to do. And father said, well, tell me a bit about yourself. I said, well, he said, I'm studying the Bible. He said, well, he said, you're going to marry my daughter. How are you going to support her? He said, I will study the Bible and God will provide. And the father said, okay, said, well, you've got engaged. Are you planning on buying her a nice wedding ring? How will you do that? He said, well, I will study the Bible and God will provide. Oh, well. He said, what about buying a house or finding somewhere to live and stuff like that? He said, how do you propose to do that? He said, well, I will study the Bible and God will provide. He said, well, what about children? If you have children and you're bringing them up, that kind of costs money and stuff like that. He said, what do you propose for that then? He said, well, I will study the Bible. God will provide. And the conversation just went on like that. Eventually, later on in the day, Mum caught up with Dad and said, so how did you get on with the future son-in-law? And he said, oh, very, very well. He said, the good news is that he's going to study the Bible and he thinks that I'm God. I told you it got better. But it is important, as we bring up our children, that we recognise and release their gifts and give them that incredible freedom. In Corinthians chapter 14, Paul shares with the Corinthian church about the prophets and the gift of prophecy. And he says that they speak to men for their strengthening, their encouragement, and their comfort. In other words, the gift of prophecy has the power to build people up in God. So here in Acts chapter 20, 21, we've got this story of Philip. And Philip meets up with Paul, but there's this one-line comment. Philip had four daughters who prophesied. I don't know how that worked in a family setting. You know, when you woke up in the morning, you sat around the breakfast table eating your cornflakes, kosher cornflakes in Philip's case, but eating your cornflakes, and then daughter said, Dad, I've got a word from the Lord for you. No, Dad, I've got a word from the Lord. Dad, I've got a... And Dad says, I've got a word from the Lord for you. Eat your breakfast. Or whatever. I don't know how... We're not told. It's just one of those incredible one-liners. But within that one-liner, you've got a father who understands that God is gifting his daughters and he's given them some passions and gifts that as a father, he should release them into. And so he lives out that ability, that responsibility to set them free, to fulfill their gifts and encourage them in it. It wasn't normal in those days, women speaking out in public. There are tensions in the New Testament over how that works. And in some places, if you read the book of Corinthians, if you read Timothy, Paul's letter to Timothy, they're in certain circumstances. Paul actually says women shouldn't be speaking out in public. But in other circumstances, like this one, it's clear that those spiritual gifts were released and exercised. And here's Philip with four daughters who do that. The principle here is simply understanding what their gifts are and releasing them to live them out. Susanna, our eldest daughter, happily married, unbelievably happily married. She rings every day happy, just bubbles over with it all the time. It's great. But 8-9 years ago, leaving school, what do you do? What are you going for? And there was one time Catherine sat down with Susanna on the web. And they did some of these kind of surveys about what you should do for careers and looking at who Susanna was. Some of you know Susanna, some of you know her pretty well. She used to come home late from school some nights and we'd say, where were you? And she said, oh yeah, I just visited Joyce Bowen on my way home. Or I'd just been to see Hilda Oss. When she was two, I used to take Susanna out visiting and I've found amazing memories of taking her to Grey Rig Nursing Home just on the bypass here. And Grandma Sutton, blind, would sit Susanna on her knee as a two-year-old and Susanna would let her feel her face. And Susanna, if you know her, has a fantastic way with older people. And as Catherine and Susanna sat and thought about her heart, and her abilities, they came across this website that talked about occupational therapy. Now, you can be an occupational therapy. You can do that. Basket weaving, it's called. You can be a basket weaver, an occupational therapist for children. But we wouldn't let Susanna go near children. I mean, she's okay with kids, but we know that's not her heart. And she works now on an occupational therapy ward in hospitals, working with older people who have mental health problems or Alzheimer's disease and things like that. And she absolutely loves it. I think it's great, because she's just getting ready for me when I get old as well. The other two only ring up for money. Susanna rings up for, well, she's happy, she's great with old people. You know, we know where we're going to live when we get old, right? Next door to Susanna. Again, I'm just telling you that because there's that sense of particularly when your children are growing up, as dads and mums, understanding who they are, how they are, what they are, and actually encouraging them to live out that passion, the heart that's within them. And sometimes the passion doesn't last forever. You know, your son may want to be a heavy metal rock guitarist when he grows up. He might be, but he might not be. We didn't all get to be train drivers. But I know there's a handful of would-be train drivers out there in this congregation. I don't understand them. But I know they're there. And you don't know it, but they have secret meetings from time to time. They get together and they talk about things like trains and the sound of a steam engine going up Shap at 7 o'clock in the morning. They play recordings of it. Recognize and release their gifts. Give them the freedom. And the last thing is this passage from Timothy, which is a beautiful, beautiful passage. Again, it's not a passage with great, great details, but there are some fantastic details. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 says this. Paul writing to someone he calls his son. Right? This is someone Paul calls a son. I thank God as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm now persuaded also lives in you. Wouldn't it be fantastic if we lived out our spiritual legacy and saw our children somehow come into a place where the Jesus we know and love, it's exactly the same Jesus they have grown to know and love. You know, that doesn't come sometimes without tears and prayers and heartaches and longings. But it's absolutely right that as parents, we long that our children will live out our spiritual legacy. And here is Timothy, who is a third generation Christian already. That Timothy has seen something in his grandma and seen something in his mother that has actually become his spiritual heritage. I wonder what he needed to see. I wonder what he saw that actually would give him the same heart that Lois and Eunice have. I wonder if there was a sense of a call to the cross. Because you can't really go anywhere spiritually or as a Christian without that. I wonder if grandma and mum sat and told stories of the cross. I'm reading a hymn book as part of my daily devotions at the moment. There's a chapter on each hymn and tells you how it was wrote. And I read the beautiful hymn, Tell Me the Stories of Jesus, this week. And it's written by a blind woman who needed to hear and loved to hear the stories of Jesus. And I wonder if Eunice and Lois sat and told Timothy the story of the cross. So it was a point in his life when he bowed his knee and asked Jesus Christ to become his Savior. I wonder if he saw the cross written through Lois's life. Because it's not just about bowing the knee in one moment in time. It's about living with the same kind of sacrifice and giving your life over to the death of Christ that actually marks your character. Because you can't really tell the stories of the cross unless you're living the story of the cross out. So I wonder if that's what Timothy discovered. And I wonder if, above everything, never mind saying yes to your kids when you should be saying no, or getting confused about whether they can or can't have Vimto. At the end of the day, that doesn't matter a great deal. But this one does. This one really does. I wonder if, not just that, they had a sense of calling Timothy to follow their leader. That it was clear to Timothy that his grandma and his mum followed and lived under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, it sounds really simplistic, but it is spiritually true that so many of us want Jesus to be our saviour because we want to be forgiven for our sins and we want to be in heaven forever or be in his presence forever. But the struggle to own him as our Lord and follow him, that's why Mark's prayer earlier on, and we keep praying it, you know, that we want to be disciples, that we own Jesus as Lord in every single area of our lives. And I wonder if our children need to see that. To see that who we are above everything is not Dad the great football player, you know, or Mum the fantastic ballerina. I don't know any mums who are fantastic ballerinas anyway. Anyway, whatever. You know, the Mum the great, you know, quilter. I'm going to get into a lot of trouble here, so I'm just going to... You know what I mean. Please forgive me. Beyond those things, do our children, does our family need to find in us that Jesus Christ is Lord of our lives? And does that enrich our relationship with our children? I wonder if Timothy saw his mum and his grandma and saw in them what Paul wrote to the Philippian church and said, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. I wonder if that's why Timothy followed Jesus. Because he saw that in them. And I just wonder, you know, I don't really, I absolutely believe it. I believe that our children need to find that and see it in us. I have a friend, he's in his mid-80s. His name's Peter Collinson, and he's been a massive influence on me spiritually. And in my journal, I have a piece of paper that's been... what do you do when you stick plastic to both sides? Laminate, that's it. You laminate it. It's laminated because there's about 10 things there that Peter wrote to me one day about 10 years ago. And I still read those 10 things from time to time. And one of them is this. And this is just part of one of those 10 things. Peter reminded me that it doesn't matter how great a pastor I might be or can be, how good a leader, how great a preacher, those things, we influence people far more by what we are than what we say or do. And I think that counts in family life. Absolutely counts in family life. What about being a great encourager? 2 Corinthians, Paul, who saw himself as a father to many people, writes to the church, by all this we're encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was, because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. heart of this is to have a heart that sees that you can lift people up. He writes to the Philippian church, I thank God, I thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brothers, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Paul had that ability, even though sometimes he wrote really tough things, to always speak with love and encouragement. Last autumn, a few of us did a parentship training course. It was partly to do with the course that Val and Vicky are running out of parent toddler group, and it starts this week. And we all had to do these like little sessions, and I had to do a session on self-esteem and building up self-esteem in a child. And that's easy. It starts with this, yes, you can, rather than no, you can't, or you're rubbish at this, or you're bad at that. Because those are like nails in a child's coffin, the coffin of their spirit. And how often children are living with a legacy of put-downs rather than build-ups. And then we had about 10 minutes, and then we had feedback from the class and feedback from the leader, and you just sat there kind of squirming. But I finished with this, you know, typical flourish, but it was this, that if you bring self-esteem to a child, and it's just as simple as this, self-esteem makes you beam. Not here, makes you beam here. Self-esteem makes you beam. And somebody says something good to you about you, it puts a smile in your heart. So we have a great legacy in God to live out that will bless our children. Let's pray together. For those of us who are parents this morning, just take a moment to pray for your children. For some of you, I'm well aware that your son or your daughter may not be following the Lord, and your greatest longing is that somehow they come to know Jesus. Never forget that wonderful story Jesus told, that God is the Father who is out looking for his lost children. And he never stops. So even in these moments, pray that there will be a time when they turn and turn back to God. And some of us are still bringing children up and still somehow struggling with the conundrums of how on earth do we genuinely impact our children with this life in God that he's called us to. And maybe this morning some pointers are there for you. Just ask that the Holy Spirit won't just remind you of them now, but he'll actually write them into your life. So that your children see in you someone who loves Jesus and is loved by Jesus. Someone who is self-giving because of the cross. And someone who clearly owns Jesus as Lord of their lives. So right now, ask God for that. Ask for that in your parenthood. Some of us have not been blessed with children. Can I ask for one thing from you? Whatever the pains may be that you've never had children, will you pray for our families here? Pray for husbands and wives who may be struggling. bless husbands and wives that are. Pray for families. And as Paul made so many other people his children, spiritually, would you do that? Will you pray for families here in Fulwood? And ask for God's deep and rich blessings on them. Father God, we're aware that families are where our frailties and our flaws are more evident than anywhere else. But yet, Lord, this morning we tell you we long for your Spirit to break through in who we are, who I am as a dad, Lord, who some of us may be as mums, so that we are a source of rich blessing to our children, whether they're 2 or 22 or 32, doesn't matter, Lord. Make us this kind of people for your name's sake. Amen.